Yes.
I'm not sure if they were done or not.
Excuse me, Helen.
I'm trying to look, so are they done or not?
We don't know if they're coming or going.
Yeah, there is, but I'll tell you, only Jesus isn't in there.
Well, that's not my fault.
That's my fault. I'm sorry. I screwed up.
It's fallen apart since the pastor left. You should send me to Florida to talk to him.
Can't afford it. Insurance is too high.
And when I was, I've had a few occasions where I've had to preach for a call at a church. And the first few are probably the worst. I remember the first one I had, I wasn't just out of school. I had been in youth ministry for about 8 years and then as a youth pastor for several. So it wasn't like I was a rookie. But I went to this one church, and it was really weird, actually, the whole meeting and everything else I had. But anyway, they're going to be voting, and they will let you know. Okay, thank you very much. But 2 weeks later, I phoned them to find out how the vote went. Oh yeah, you didn't get it. He says, hangs up the phone. Well, that's devastating, you know. I would have jumped out of the basement window, but those windows are too small for me. But it really gets to you. You feel kind of down. Oh, I already called the ministry, and you know, so on. Like, you know, and God came along and you know brought some other wonderful opportunities for me. But I use that actually to help other pastors who. It doesn't happen very often, but it does happen, and a friendly number of reasons, really. And I got turned down once. It wasn't me. It was this guy was renting the parsonage, and he wasn't the most pleasant kind. He wasn't on staff or anything, but he had some friends, and when they heard we might have to move into the parsonage, they voted against me. That's stupid. Anyway, most of the people thought it was stupid too. But it happens, and God sometimes says no. I had a family I met when they were candidating, and they had about 4 or 5 kids, and you have to understand it. In days past, you could probably get away with having, you know, a larger family. But in this day and age, you know, they were looking at close to $100,000 support they had to raise just because of costs. You know, it wasn't they're going to get rich, just their costs. And this poor couple, they must have tried for 4 or 5 years. And finally, she almost had a breakdown, and they just realized, you know what, I think God's saying no. You know, and that's hard to take sometimes. How do you handle God's no? You know, you can be devastated, very, you know, disillusioned. You can become angry. You can become bitter. Your Christian life can take, you know, a nose drop. I remember even as a young man, I had a friend of mine applied to Moody Bible Institute for aviation. Now, it wasn't because I had a knack for flying. It's just that I used to fly to school all the time. And so I knew how to fly, you know, and fly for Jesus. And there's no way, you know, I mean, I should have known. But in my heart, I probably thought, I'm not going to get this. And I was right, you know. But you do feel kind of down, you know, when some kind of a career you have, you know, just doesn't, you know. And it really hurts. And I'm sure you've had those situations too. And David, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, gives us a real example of how do you handle God's no. So let's ask God to bless us, and we'll find out what he has to teach us. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for what it teaches us. And thank you, Father, for the situation with David, even when he can teach us through his example, how we can handle when you say no to us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, some people don't like being told no, like anybody, and including God. And sometimes we think that God is, when God says no, you know, he's being mean, or he's trying to be tough. You know, go back to my situation where that church said, no, you didn't get it. And I felt really bad, but I was talking to a friend of mine. He and I were kind of following each other to churches looking for pastors. And they called him to the church. I said, hey, how are you doing there, man? Oh, he says, I'm not there anymore. I said, what happened? Well, he says, I found out the halfway deacons weren't even baptized, and I brought it to their attention, and they fired me. I said, you know what? I don't know if I could have handled that or not. I don't know if I could have handled that. And God probably knew that. And he said, I'm going to save you some grief. You know, God has reasons for things. God has so many, many, many reasons for things. And sometimes we get angry. We take everything out of context. I remember one time I was helping a church work through a situation, and I gave them some suggestions, and this guy accused me of giving him ultimatums. You know, that's what happens when your mind is kind of going, you know, real wacky, you know. You can't tell me that. Well, one day, David is walking around, and is at a period of, at that time in the life of Israel, where everything was pretty calm. There weren't really any battles to fight. Nobody's, you know, Saul was gone. You know, David's got a nice house. Made of cedar. That's where you get the cedar rail camp from. but he had everything. He didn't have a balcony. It'd be quite elaborate, actually. And he's talking to Nathan the prophet. And he says, Nathan, you know, God's given me so much. Yeah, I have so much to thank him for. But what really bothers me is I'm in this beautiful house made of cedar, and he's living in a tent. It really, really bothers me, he said. I want to build him his own house. And Nathan, you know, he that's a great idea, David. You know, go for it. Well, God wasn't thinking like Nathan. And God tells Nathan, hey, no, David's not going to build my house. I never asked for a house. I never asked for anything fancy. I'm okay in a tent. But he said, you know, David's ancestors will build it. Of course, we know the story of Solomon and all. But that is really kind of interesting. And actually, it kind of hit me as I was going over this. You know, sometimes we need to be really careful, you know, how we encourage people. You know, it just reminded me, you remember the days of the, what was the first music contest singing?
American Idol?
Pardon? American. The American Idol. In the early days when they used to criticize, you know, these people. And you'd get these people come out, and they were awful. They were just beyond awful. They had this idea that they were the next rock star. And I remember for one occasion, these girls, two sisters, I guess, said, well, you might give us some time to develop. And I think it was Simon Cowell. He says, ladies, we don't have centuries. Well, that wasn't very Christian of Simon Cowell. But the point is, you know, they get there because their families tell them, oh, you're wonderful, dear. You know, and they have to sing, you know, whenever the family gets together, oh, girls, come on up and sing. You know, and we're not truthful to people. We're not truthful to people. think whether you find to be an airline pilot, you know, somebody might have come up gently. You've got to learn to be gentle with these things, not, you know, you got to remember that they have feelings, and but you can gently explain to people. And I should have been told, oh, you know, there's no way you're going to be an airline, because you don't just fly the plane. You have to learn to repair it, you know, as well. And so, but if you can, but it's, you know, Nathan just, oh yeah, that's really, yeah. And sometimes we encourage people in the wrong way. You know, sometimes somebody, you know, and I know a few people, I said, boy, I just wish someone in their family would sit down with them and just explain some things to them. And now, you know, God came to, after that was done, God came to Nathan and said, listen, you know, this isn't gonna work. He's not gonna build the house for me. His son will, his descendants, and I will bless his descendants. In fact, if you read that passage, it's really good with all the, you know, the issues about Palestine and everything. You know, he said, I will give them a land that they will have forever. And I don't think Hamas was even around back in those days of David. But God made that promise. And so we have to learn when we're dealing with people to give positive but honest constructive statements. Well, David hears about it and you think, well, what's David going to do now? You know? Now, well, some people, I don't care, I'm going to build it anyway. You know, and you run around trying to get people on your side. Well, you don't. I don't care how many you have on your side. If God isn't on it, you're in a lot of trouble. But he, David doesn't do that. In fact, the first thing he does is he goes to God. You know, he goes to God. In verse 18, then King David went in and sat down before the Lord and prayed. Now this was not going to be a quick visit. You know, our tendency is to stop praying or stop reading our Bibles. Sometimes people do get really religious, you know, and go to the other extreme. But it's like, I'll teach God a lesson, you know, give God the silent treatment, you know. That might work with us, but not with God. You know, but David did, first thing he did was he goes in and he sits before the Lord. You know, it wasn't going to be a short meeting. You know, sometimes when people come in and they, you know, and they stand in front of you, they're not going to be there very long. You know, if they say, oh, sit. You know, oh, okay, you know, there's a difference. You know, and sometimes, you know, if I go into an office and the person will say, here, Paul, have a seat. Well, thank you. And you sit down. I had a very dear friend who's on my board who ran a very exclusive furniture store in Hamilton, a very godless man, godly man. And he had these little wooden chairs in front of his desk. I says, those don't look very comfortable, are they? He says, well, they're not really. They're designed for people to have short stays and not talk long. Okay, that's a good idea. But the thing is that, you know, David goes to God and sits down before him and starts to pray. That's what he wants to do. He wants, okay, God, you know, this is, I've been told that this isn't going to happen, so can we talk about it? I think the second thing that we find with, you know, with David is he listened and he thought clearly. You know, he was told earlier, I have been with you from wherever you have gone. I have destroyed all your enemies before your eyes. Now I will make your name famous as anyone who's ever lived on the earth. But you're not going to build a house for me. You know, sometimes when God says no to us, we get this idea that, well, he just hates us and we're going to be nothing. God doesn't say that. He just says, you know what? I've got something else for you. I've got something else really good planned for you. And there are many people today who have done extremely well in the ministries that they are in, where that wasn't their first choice. I said, listen and think clearly here. You know, God doesn't leave us high and dry. You know, Paul wanted to, you know, he wanted to go, you know, in different directions on his missionary journeys in Acts 16. And twice God stopped Paul from going in different locations with a visit from the man from Macedonia. Remember, we call that the Macedonian call. Every missionary has to have that Macedonian call sermon in their pocket somewhere. But he said, no. He says, you know, that's not where, you know, this is where I want you to go. And David was listening, and Paul was listening. And David listened to what God was saying to him. You know, and now, Sovereign Lord, in addition to everything else, you speak of giving your servant a lasting dynasty. Okay. You know, there's always a great alternative when you're talking to God about his no, why he said no. Because, you know, his yes is sometimes way better than the no. The next thing is that he had the right attitude. Now, I've never experienced this myself, but guys, have you ever had your wife annoyed at you for some reason, and you say, what's wrong? And they say nothing. No, I don't know anything about this, so I'm really speaking from hearsay. I know Ronix shared some things with me. I don't know, we don't want to point out names. We have to have the right attitude. As I said, and it takes a man a few weeks to figure out what's wrong. Now, I know that usually I hear it's minor. You know, nothing that big, nothing that important. That's just what I've heard. You know, but you know what? It's important. What's wrong? You know, and he shows gratitude to God for what he has done and his own unworthiness. Who am I, O Lord, O Sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? You know, it's interesting to stop and realize where God has brought you. And then you know, well, God's done all right. You know, I know there were a few times when I was on my vacation in Hamilton at the hospital. Food's not good there, though. I like the Cuban resorts a lot better. But many times, I just stopped saying, wow. You know, okay, the food's lousy, but that's not, God's been so good to me. You know, he's given me friends, he's given me that. You know, if we just stop and open your heart and your mind a little bit, you'll realize that God has done a lot for you. And this is what happened to David. He said, I can't believe this. Remember, he was the youngest of his family as a shepherd, and now here he is, the king of Israel. I had a friend, Mark Osborne, who went to a church we attended, and my friend, who was a youth pastor there, he led several NHL guys to the Lord. He was very involved in that ministry, and Mark keeps telling me. He said, I just can't believe I'm here. You know, he said, I'm used to play for the Leafs and the Rangers. And I don't know what. He said, I just can't believe I'm here. He didn't expect to ever get drafted. It all came accidentally, I guess. You know, but he said, they do everything for you. You know, they carry your suitcase for you. They eat lots of stuff. These pro guys are babies. And that's how we should be treated. You know what? I just can't believe it. I can't believe that God has done all this for me. And now, okay, he doesn't want me to do this, but he's got another plan for me. And so David recognized that God will simply do what he wants to do. And David saw himself as a servant. You know, we are servants, and servants follow directions of their masters. And what was happening didn't make David greater. It didn't make God mad. It didn't make anybody great. No, it's just that, you know, this is what God wants for you. And His attitude was, God is so great that he even gives me gifts. He just had the right attitude for when God says no. He says, what can I possibly say in the face of all this? You know me, Master God, just as I am. You've done all this not because of who I am, but because of who you are. Out of your very heart that you have let me in on it. You know, God wants to let us in on the plans he has for us. We just have to learn to let him. And sometimes in the process of that, we have to experience that you didn't get the vote. And be okay with it. Because you know that God has something better for you. The other thing he did is he reflected on God's greatness. God's greatness is displayed by his total independence from man. No polls, no market research, you know, nothing like that. And then we read, how great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no one, God, but you. As we have heard from our own ears, and who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself, and to make a name for himself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt. You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. You see, not only is David privileged, but so is Israel. He says that there's no other God like Jehovah. You know, his people are unique, they're special. He has established them forever. They are privileged. And as Christians, of course, we do have that same privilege of being children of God. You know, Peter, when he wrote his letter, his first letter, in the first chapter, he says, you were rescued from the useless ways of life that you learned from your ancestors. But you know that you were not rescued by such things as silver or gold that don't last forever. You were rescued by the precious blood of Christ, a spotless and innocent lamb. And John, in his letter, says in chapter 1, verse 12, but to all who believe on him and accept him, he gave the right to become the children of God. You know, that's the greatest thing, is God has done so much for us. When we celebrate the communion as a reminder not only of what Christ did on the cross, but what God has done for us as his children who belong to him. He cares for us. The next thing that David does is he claims God's promises. And when we read, and now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised. And then in verse 29, he says, O sovereign Lord, you are God. Your words are trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. And he just said, Lord, please do what you promised. Lord, please, you know, whatever you want to do to me or for me or with me, please do. I'm willing to let it happen, whatever it is. And he said, because he is God, he alone can fulfill all those promises and words. Words are trustworthy. His words are trustworthy. You can trust him. You know, when you're dealing sometimes with, you know, your own children or grandchildren, and they have, you know, big ideas. I always get bothered sometimes when I hear parents start talking about their children. Not all the time, but when they start saying, oh yeah, she's going to be a lawyer. She's only grade 10. She's going to be a lawyer. Oh, it's okay. Better get her name down, and they need her someday. she's going to be a doctor. Oh, I could use that too. I could use a masseuse as well, but nobody goes in that direction. But, you know, it's just that when you hear them say that, and I see those kids later, One girl isn't near being a lawyer, and will be a lawyer. She's a nice girl, but will be a lawyer. You know, the other one has never made it. In fact, I think she went into nursing, you know, instead. But, you know, sometimes these things are pretty hard. And we need to be really careful to make sure our kids know, where does God really want you? And how do you know He wants you there? You know, sometimes you can see it in their aptitude, you know, in their interests, in their hobbies, whatever. But you know what? You need to stop and say, God, you know, just trust God as well here. Trust God as well. You know, David, you know, he offers that bold prayer, just to, asking God, when we come into Your presence, Lord, and we sit before the Heavenly Father, you know, not to whine or complain, but to hear and learn what wonderful plans He has for us, you know. I have to laugh sometimes because, teenagers, I worked with teenagers for a number of years, and then I quit. I can't stand teenagers anymore. They're so funny, you know. They're all mad. My child, I love them. Everybody's going to be at the party. And you're not. Why not? Because we have to go to Grandma and Grandpa's. I don't want to go to Grandma and Grandpa's. That's your inheritance. I don't care what my inheritance is, you know. And they go to the, and they go to the family gathering and they sit there and pout. And they make everybody uncomfortable. I say, hey, how you doing? I'm well, right. You happy to be here? No, I don't want to be here. You gotta learn, God, what do you want me? What do you want from me? What do you want from me? And let's learn to, and we have to show that example too. We say, God, whatever you want to do with my life and our life, and we've had to learn to trust God ourselves. We've done a lot of things, a lot of places, a lot of wonderful, in fact, I asked Janice the other day, I said, which of the churches, that we've been at, do you like the best? You have to come next time I preach and I'll tell you. That's mean, isn't it? Is it us? Actually, I told him I loved you guys. I thought this was great. Not maybe because I don't have to pastor you, I don't know. God does that. He puts you in with wonderful people if you learn to trust Him. Now, let me close off by giving you six suggestions on what to do when you're looking at God, what do you want me to do, okay? And it's not on, I'm sorry it's not on the board. I don't know what's wrong with the technology here. Actually, I didn't send anything in, so but here it is. Pray. People tend to get very religious or less religious when they're facing these dilemmas. But just learn to pray, and pray honestly and pray openly. Secondly, keep reading your Bible consistently as you continually do, with your own Bible reading and devotions, let God speak to you. Now, this is the thing you gotta understand. You don't look for verses and you kind of pick and choose verses that will help you convince yourself that you're doing what you want to do. It's like the guy who wanted to marry a girl named Grace, and so he looked through the Bible and he found a verse that says, Lord, I'm in need of grace. There it is. Thank you, Lord. You can't do that. But in your regular devotional studies, in your regular reading times, just listen. And God will speak to you. Okay? Meditate on what you see and learn in God's Word. Psalm 16:7 says, I praise you, Lord, for being my guide. Even in the darkest night, your teaching fills my mind. So meditate on God and on His Word and what He's saying to you. The fourth thing is listen to godly people. I remember I talked about that now. Listen. Get it. talk to godly people who care about you and will be honest with you. Okay? People who will be honest with you, but also will be gentle with you. You know, that's important. But talk to people. There are some people around you. You don't do it every day. What if you, hey, listen, you've been through this. What would you do? Well, here's what we did. Here's what God did for us. And so learn and to listen to godly people. Look for the open doors and new opportunities God brings your way. You know, you just got to look over for the door of opportunity. I didn't have any trouble finding another church. But a day or two later, I started to get some of the phone calls. So, you know, God's got things in mind for you. And he ended up letting me go to Havelock, which is east of Peterborough. We had a wonderful time there. Had a super time in Havelock. And so God always has a place for you. Just wait, he'll tell you. Just wait. And so, you know, you look for that great door of opportunity. As Paul indicated in his letter to the Corinthian church, don't close the door or walk away from an opportunity until it's been investigated. Check out open doors. Don't be afraid to do that. Check out opportunities. Don't be afraid to do that, but also be open to what God wants you to do. And the final thing, is it's not what you think. It's what God wants. Always remember that. It's not what you think, but it's what God wants. So, next time God says no to you, what are you going to do? Well, you know, you can pout. I don't recommend the basement window thing. Some of you would get through, the rest of you, you'd be like me, would be stuck in the middle. What are you doing? You're trying to jump. But you know what? God loves you. God's done so much for you. He's done so much. I look back and say, all that God's done for us, you know, provided for us, and all I got to do is thank him. That's all I got to do. And I think most of you probably have had those experiences too. So I just pray that next time you reach a situation where God says no, or you're meeting with one of your grandkids and they're dealing with these issues, you know, maybe just sit down with them and say, hey, let's take a look at this. Where does God really want you to be? So trust that will happen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. And Father, many times you say no to us for varying reasons. Probably, you know, maybe a situation we couldn't handle. Maybe it's just something that's not good for us. But Lord, I thank you that you just love us so much, that you always stay by us and you always lead us. So we do give you praise and thanks for that. And we thank you for your son. We thank you for what he did on the cross. And we pray, Lord, as we celebrate communion now, that our hearts will be stirred again. In Jesus' name, amen.